How different are we from God? How different are we from God? That's like comparing a grain of sand in size to the universe and beyond the universe, because he's infinitely larger than we can imagine. And we think about the universe like the dust that we are, like a little speck of dust. This planet, this whole giant planet, is like a little speck of dust floating in a gigantic universe. It's very, very large. And so that comparison aptly puts the difference that we have from God. And yet, as different as we are made in His image. And then, therefore, there's some common ground. And there's one thing that sort of describes that common ground, and that is that we have this thing called personhood. Personhood. We are people with emotions and wills and logic and reason, feelings, and all those things that God has, that He's given to us. Well, this is part of the reason that the gospel, that we have this thing called the gospel, because God is reaching out to us with the gospel to bring us into a relationship with Himself, a person-to-person relationship, which is what we can have with this infinitely great God, so different from us, and yet a lot like us in this one way, personhood. And this gospel, this common ground that we have, is when Jesus came to us in the flesh, He really was showing His love to us. Because the common ground of the gospel, us being persons, that didn't mean that God had to reach out to us. He could have just made us in His image and sent us off on our own. But the fact that He wanted to have a relationship with us is not just based on the common ground. It's based on love. It's based on His love that He wants to have with us. And so the how of this whole gospel business is the common ground, that we have personhood, that we're in the image of God. But the why that God did it was because of love. And when we become Christians, this love-motivated gospel that we have been given, that first of all saved us, it has brought us into the kingdom of God, but this same love-motivated gospel wants to send us back out into the world of people who are lost, that do not yet have that relationship with Christ. And because it's like the gospel, you just can't keep the gospel like hiding a light under a bushel. You've got to let it shine. God's love comes alongside sinners to bring them to the truth. That's what it did with us. The gospel comes alongside. Jesus came alongside. He sends His Holy Spirit to come alongside of us. It's the cause of the common ground. It's the love that motivates that coming alongside, but it's the coming alongside that has to happen. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in this passage that's been read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, about what Paul was talking about, how our freedom can help to win the lost to Christ. We have freedom, and we need to see what that is. Now, there is a freedom in the gospel. There's various kinds of freedom in the gospel, but there is a basic freedom in the gospel, and it says this: though I am free and belong to no man, that's what Paul is talking about here, I am free. What's he talking about? Well, he's free, first of all, from the power of sin. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will truly be free. What from? Well, if I'm in bondage to sin, then He's going to set me free from sin. Not only the guilt of sin by forgiveness, but the power of sin by sanctification, by sending the Holy Spirit into my life so I can be set apart and freed and cleansed and able to serve God. Well, that's the one kind of freedom that we begin, that brings us into the kingdom of God. That's the freedom That makes us Christians. But then there's another kind of freedom, and that's freedom from the world. We are free from the world, and this is a concept that is also here. It says in Romans 8:21, it describes us in our freedom. It says the glorious freedom of the children of God. What is that? What is the glorious freedom of the children of God? Well, I'm not going to be able to talk about it here because it's too big. It's too big. But one aspect of it as it relates to our life here on the earth is this. And that is found in Romans 12. All these seem to be coming out of Romans. But do not, you've heard this scripture again and again. Do not conform any longer, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That is the glorious freedom of the children of God, or at least that's one aspect of it, that we are free not to be molded into the pattern of this world. I'm not talking about this planet Earth. I'm not talking about our physical bodies and how we have to eat and how we have to sleep and how we have to drink and how we have to bathe ourselves and how we have to travel to get things. All of those things are just normal kinds of things. But there's patterns in the world that are not of God. They were created out of the sinfulness of mankind. And one of these things is the pattern of fame seeking. Who knows me? I want lots of people to know me. I want them to think highly of me. So I want to have fame. Even if it's a minor kind of fame. You know? Fame seeking. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but the man who loves God is known by God. Now that's a significant verse. The person who loves God is known by God. Now, who's the most important person in the entire universe? It's God, right? And if we are known by Him, why, we are famous. As famous as you can possibly get. Because if the whole world knew me, knew who I was, and could clap and applaud me, that would be insignificant. It would be like a little tiny grain of dust blowing under my feet in comparison to God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, if God knows me, then what do I care if anybody else knows me at all? Fame seeking, or being in the limelight, or saying, I want to know how what people think about me. That kind of thing is of the world. It's a pattern of the world. And we can be free from that. And it's a great freedom when you're free from that. It's a wonderful freedom. And you can just be yourself. That's what God intended you to be. Pattern. Another pattern is the pattern of fortune seeking. You know, I tell you what, there's a lot of people out there, especially in the business world, that it's just money. That's the goal in life. They just want money. They're seeking money. And here's what, and it's not just money. It's not just money. It can be a beautiful home, or it can be lots of land, or it can be a diamond on your finger, or it can be a beautiful necklace, opals all around. Or it could be something like that. Something you possess. What do I own? The pattern of this world is that what you own makes who you are, and that's not true. And we can be free from that. We have the glorious liberty. We have the glorious freedom of the children of God, free from the pattern of this world. Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You see, the bottom line is, whatever is gain, we can't hold on to. Whatever possession that we have, whatever thing we own or possess,
or highly value in our lives that materially, it's all going to be gone. It has no real lasting value to us because we didn't have it when we came into the world, and it says here, we're not going to have it when we go out. So what is the treasure? Godliness is the treasure. With contentment is great gain. That is the gain that we can take out of this world. Godliness and a contented attitude. There's another pattern. And this is the pattern that is probably the most enslaving because it's in our society so much. And that is the pattern of fashion seeking. Seeking to follow the popular fashion. And that can be fitting into the trend of the media, what the media is telling us, and having that in our mental attitude, what the schools are teaching, because they change, you know. They teach differently than they used to when you were going to school. And whatever academic people, they taught one way all these years, and now because the academic circle is changing, they may change the way they teach. Because there's that kind of influence to follow the fashion. The textile industry, that's a big one, isn't it? Do you wear the clothes you wore 20 years ago? Now, that's great! You have freedom! Freedom, liberty! Wear the clothes you had 20 years ago. I think that's okay. But you know, some people are so fashion conscious, especially young people. They're so fashion conscious that they'll never be wearing that. Oh, I would wear that to a costume party. The 50s. Let's wear that to a 50s party. You know? Eric Kessler always asking me, Dad, do you have any of that polyester stuff? Because if I could wear that, we're going to have this 50s thing or 60s deal. You know, all that stuff is polyester. No, we don't. Because it sort of melted if it got through the sun. No. The textile industry tries to mold us because, you know, the fashions come out. What are you wearing? You sleep? Go down to the men's warehouse, you know. We'll cut you a deal there on a new suit. I tell you, we don't need to follow that. We can be free from that. We can be free. Politics. Religion. Yes, religion, too. You know, religion follows the fashion. If you read the newspaper and you follow the articles on religion, the ideas that come there go up and down so far away from the Bible that you can not recognize this coming from the church or the church tradition. It says it's totally new. Well, what is all of this? It's the pattern of the world. And it seeps into every facet of our society. And it tries to manipulate us and to make us think, you've got to do this if you want to be accepted. You've got to do this if you want to do what's right. And you know what? Jesus has set us free from the pattern of this world. And we can follow His pattern, His will. Because why? Well, we are not of this world. We are of another culture. We are of the culture of heaven now. And this world is foreign land to every Christian who comes into the kingdom of God. They have an allegiance now to the kingdom of God. And we are people of another culture. Now the gospel delivers us from sin, but it also liberates us from everything else that the world says we must be, or that we must have, or that we must follow. We're liberated. We are truly liberated. Now, that's very, very interesting. But the motivating love of God behind this gospel that liberates us entrusts us with another kind of freedom. And we can see that this freedom that we have, we can use this freedom to win the lost. And that's the freedom to be a slave. And that's what Paul says in the rest of this verse. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, and no man's ideas of what I should be, have, or follow, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. This is the true sacrifice, I would say. This is the true going the second mile. Going the first mile, maybe, and then going the second mile, too. of giving the gospel to other people. It's freedom to be a slave.
Paul said that this freedom, his freedom in Christ, made him belong only to God. That's he said, I belong only to God. I don't belong to any man. Now, literally, Paul was not a slave. In fact, he was born in a city that he became, by being born in that city, even though he was from Jewish background, by being born in that city and being born in the family that he was born in, he became a citizen of Rome just by being born there. And we say, well, that made him citizen. He was better off than those who were under the Roman government rule. He was a Roman citizen himself. That's amazing about that, Paul. So what he was trying to say is that literally he was free. He was a free man. But he was talking about something else. He was talking about the truth. He was free and belonged to no man. He was not bound to the dictates of how he was to live and believe or anything else. He was a free man in Christ. That's what he was trying to say. But that freedom allowed him to choose to become a slave to everyone. And that does not mean he was literally selling himself into physical slavery, but it meant it spiritually. He was able to limit his own freedom that had been purchased through him to be set free from the pattern of the world. Now, Christians, this means that Christians are free to adapt to cultures around them that are different than our own. You know, cultures that as long as there's not sin involved. If we look at this, it's almost like a chameleon, okay? A chameleon is always a chameleon. Never changes from being a chameleon. The blood that circulates in a chameleon's body, the skin that it has actually, never really changes. It's always the same. But when it gets in a different environment, it causes something inside of it, causes its skin to sort of flush or something to match where it's at, to match the location, so that it fits in. But it never stops being a chameleon. And in a sense, that's what Christians are called to do. We are of another culture. We will never stop being of the culture of heaven. But when we come into any kind of culture where people have different customs, habits, and different lifestyles, we're free to follow the fashion. Yes, that may mean to going down to Men's Warehouse. That may mean buying a new bathing suit. That may mean putting on habits and customs that you're not used to fit into the culture. That's what missionaries have to do sometimes. Talk about that in a minute. Now, love has to be the motive of this. Love has to be the motive to get alongside those who do not know Christ. It says to win as many as possible. You see, it's not just, I just want to fit in because I just want to be accepted. No, we're free. We are already accepted by God. We don't have to be accepted by anyone, but there's a reason why we want to be accepted. Because we want to fit in with the people that we are talking to about the gospel so that they will hear it. We need to come alongside them as God came alongside us. Freedom to become like those to whom we bring Christ. Now, those that we come to bring, we want to bring Christ to. Sometimes these people have rigid beliefs, very rigid beliefs and practices. Listen to this verse that's in here. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. Now, wait a minute, he was a Jew, wasn't he? But you know, he'd been set free from Jewish customs when he became a Christian. And he stopped practicing it when he was out on the mission field. So when he came back to the Jews, he said, hey, I'm going to practice my liberty and not be like these Jews. I'm a Jew, but I've thrown off all those customs and culture. No. No, he didn't. It says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law,
and under these strict principles and so on, I became like one under the law. So I myself am not under the law. See, he's saying, I'm free, you see. I'm not under the law, but I became under law for their sake. I put myself under law for their sake, although I'm not under the law anymore. The old Jewish law is no longer my law, because I have the law of Christ now. And he did this so as to win those under the law. It's like adapting outwardly. Inwardly, you're still free. But remember, you're becoming a slave. You're giving up, you're limiting that freedom for the sake of the people. And then there are those who have no religious background. They have no religious belief system. It says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. I adapted to them too. They were doing things that in my culture would be considered, it would be considered almost sin in a Jewish culture, what some of the Gentiles were doing. But Paul saw nothing evil in it. Yet he had another standard that he was going by. And this is where we have to be careful. Here's what he says. I became as one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. This was almost like a guideline for him in his outward adaptation to other people. If there's nothing immoral in what this is happening out here, then I can adapt to that. Although inside of my heart, if what they were asking me to do, or if they want me to join in, was immoral, then I'm going to have to say, well, I follow the law of Christ, and I can't do that. So he had a guideline on that in adapting his behavior. And then there's another group, those who don't have it all together. People that are just sort of like, they just don't have it all together. They just don't know, one day they're one way, next day they're another way. These people are hard to reach. And we say some people are dysfunctional in society. You know, they're the ones that need the gospel the most. How can we reach them? How can we reach somebody that is, that you say, oh, their personality, I can't even deal with it because they are flighty, they don't have it all together. They don't have social finesse. And so it's hard to be with them. Those are hard people to reach. I've come across a lot of them in my life, and they're hard to reach. But it says, to the weak, I became weak. Now this word weak has a connotation of being loose. It's just like it's not integrated. It's sick. It's dysfunctional. And when a person is ill, in mentally, or maybe they're socially ill, they don't have the, we say, oh, that's dysfunctional. I don't know if I can be around those people. How do we reach them? Paul said, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I don't know all the ramifications of that, but here's what he says, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. You're not going to win everybody, but there's some in there who will come into the kingdom of God if they will be reached, if someone will come alongside them. God's love comes alongside sinners to bring them to the truth. The Moravians were a group of people back in the 1700s who, they had a prayer meeting that lasted for 100 years, 24 hours, seven days a week, 24 hours a day. Someone was in their chapel praying. They had it set up that way. So that prayer meeting lasted for 100 years. They sent out missionary groups. They sent out in teams. And you know what these people would do? They would go to a place and they would learn the language, to dress like the people dressed, take on the job, even if they had to sell themselves into slavery. They took this literally. They would sell themselves into the work field and go work next to these people so they could reach them. These were powerful missionaries. They sometimes won whole villages. There was a group of Moravian missionaries who won a whole village of Indians to Christ. I forget which
which state it was earlier. It's when the states were, the far west was something like Indiana. That was the far west, you know. But anyway, well, these Moravians learned that lesson, but when the other missionaries started to go out, they didn't. What we call the modern missionary movement in the 1800s did not take the lessons that the Moravians had. In fact, what they did was that they brought Western culture, and they went to the natives and said, ah, you have to put on clothes. Ah, you have to do this. Ah, you have to do that. And pretty soon, these people were wide open to the manipulation the whole infrastructure of the society, how the whole society was functioning all that time down through history, was now opened up to the Western culture and the evils of the Western culture, because now commerce came in behind the missionaries and sort of manipulated these people and exploited them economically. And we say, wow, the missionaries did that? They wouldn't have done that if they had been like the Moravians. And guess what? In the 20th century, as late as 1940, they began to see what was wrong. We have been doing it wrong. And since 1940s, 1950s, 1960s, all missionaries, I hope, are still being trained this. All missionaries are being trained, leave the culture intact. Don't change the culture. Give them the gospel clearly and let the gospel transform their culture. Because all cultures need to be transformed. Our culture especially needs to be transformed. But that's how to do it. Don't say, ah, you got to stop doing that or you can't come into the kingdom of God. No, bring them into the kingdom of God and let God change things. That's how it's supposed to be. We should have learned this. We should have learned this from Jesus. Where was Jesus before he was born on earth? He was in the culture of heaven. It's a totally different culture than we have down here. It has ways of doing things and the things that are up in heaven. We're going to have to learn it all. We're going to have orientation when we die so that we can get used to what it's going to be like up there, because it's not the way it is down here, the way the pattern of the world. And part of it is going to be what we're learning in the scriptures. But Jesus submitted himself to the Jewish culture totally. God, in his human body, in Christ, actually submitted himself to a human culture and all the aspects of it. What to eat, kosher food, what not to do on this day, and what observance we had to do. Jesus submitted to all of that. Why? Because he loved us and he wanted to reach us. And you say, well, what if he had gone to the Chinese culture first? And that had been his people. Well, that's where we would have had the gospel starting, and our stories would have started there. What if he had gone to the Eskimos and they had been the ones that evangelized the world? We would have had that written in there. We would have had to exegete our passage there because God raised up an Eskimo or something. You know, but he came to the Jews because he had this line that he made a promise to Abraham. And it just went on down the history that way. That's how it is. And it was a Jewish culture that God submitted to, God enslaved himself to, for the sake of reaching us. That was the price of the gospel in one of the aspects, in how God could come alongside us and bring us to the truth. Now, God frees us through this gospel, and he frees us from our sins, and he frees us from the cultural constraints that have no spiritual value. But then he entrusts us with this love-motivated gospel to reach the people around us where they are at. So that what we're called to do is sort of like being a little like foam rubber, like the chameleon. Foam rubber, you can squeeze it, but it takes the same shape that it had before and you stop squeezing it. Okay? And what God asks us to do is, well, we like to be free, we like to have the foam rubber feeling, total no pressure, but sometimes there's a little bit of pressure as we're squeezed to fit into a different environment so that we could be alongside those who need to see the gospel or hear the gospel. We need to be squeezed into that. And then, when we're on our own, we can come out and be free. And we can... And then all of a sudden we say, oh, God's calling us over here. Well, I was squeezed this way this time. Now I'm squeezed this way. And fit into another place where we can share the gospel. Do you see what our freedom in Christ has allowed us to do? We cross cultural barriers. And sometimes the cultural barrier is as tiny and insignificant as how one person does things and how we do things. And it could be the kind of environment that is across the hallway from you. Or the kind of group that meets in a room that you have no dealings with. And it would be hard for you to go and join that group because you don't have any interest in that. Maybe it's a bridge group and you don't like to play bridge. But you go join them and you learn how to play bridge so that you can be alongside them and share with them the gospel when the appropriate time comes up. Or when the discussion comes around Christianity and you can give your testimony, what Jesus did for you. Do you see how this works? This is how Jesus did it. This is how Paul tells us to do it. This is how we have to do it.